Romans chapter 1 to 7. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said 8. Romans 1 to 7. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Well, last week we reached the 11th chapter of Romans. And we've been studying Romans chapter 9 and 10. And the reason we've been studying those chapters is because of the teaching in those chapters about the doctrine of election. That is the doctrine that we are chosen by God in Christ before the world began in eternity past, that we do not merit salvation, we do not work for our salvation. Salvation is a gift. We'll see as we go through how that doctrine is brought out in this passage. Well, the chapter opens with a question that really arises from the previous chapter. Because of Israel's unbelief, the gospel went to the Gentiles, which could suggest that God has now finished with his ancient people, the Jews. That is why one the apostle asks, I say then, hath God cast away his people? It would appear logically that if God's people rejected him, then he would reject them. And indeed, many people believe that today about Israel. And they take their view from Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. In that verse, the Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. From this verse, they conclude that God has finished with Israel and that the church has replaced it for good. And therefore, being a Jew is irrelevant. Well, Paul answers this question in verse 1, as you'll remember from last week. God forbid. Has God cast away his people? Has he finished with the Jews? God forbid. The answer is no, he has not finished with them. Certainly not. God has not cast away his people, and he gives himself as an example of somebody who's not been cast away. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You'll remember, he gives his credentials. You see, there are, I think, about 7 or 8 sons. Abraham had 7 or 8 sons. Only one of them was to be the child of promise, and that was Isaac, and then Jacob, and then through Jacob, of course, all his sons making up the 12 tribes of Israel. So just being a the seed of Abraham didn't make him a Jew. But of course, he being a of the seed of Benjamin did. It was one of the two tribes that survived the Assyrian exile and remained in Judah, in the land of Judah. That was Judah and Benjamin. So he was able to show that he was a true Jew. He wasn't assimilated. He hadn't come from one of the Gentile lands and just become circumcised and become part of a Jewish nation. But he could show his pedigree. He could show his family tree that he truly was a Jew. Well, in verse 2, Paul went from his particular case to generalize from the particular, from Paul, to the general, to the Jewish nation. He says, God have not cast away his people. He was an example of not being cast away. And so he said, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And you'll recall from last week that there were three meanings of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge means knowing something beforehand. God foreknowing his people, knowing his people beforehand. And it can also mean foreordained, that he foreordained his people from beforehand. And it can also mean that he has a special love. And it's this third context, that he had a special love for his people. He foreknew, he had a special love for those of his people that he'd not cast away. Watch ye not, he goes on to say, watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, of Elijah, how he maketh intercession for him. Well, just before we get to that part of the verse, I did in my notes draw attention to Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. Remember that special love for the people of Israel. It wasn't in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you. Was this Moses speaking? Sorry. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he chose the people. He had a love for all the people of Israel, but he had a special love for his elect. In the next verse, that's in, in verse 2, you'll recall, what he's done in this verse is he's having asserted that God has not cast away his people. What he's done is he's gone on to use an Old Testament scripture to make his point and to show that this doctrine of election is not just the teaching of the New Testament, but it's also the teaching of the Old Testament. And in this case, he's referring to Elijah on Mount after Mount Carmel. Do you remember he was under a juniper tree and he lost and Jezebel wanted his life, and he thought he was the only true believer left on earth. And he complained. You remember that complaint he made? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. He thought he was the only one left, but God's answer to him was, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God had reserved 7,000 people who had not bowed down to the image of Baal, who were not idolaters, who were true believers, who were believing on the Messiah to come. And notice that it is not, he doesn't say, well, it's all right, there are 70 people 7,000 who haven't, who have kept themselves. He says, I have reserved to myself 7,000. There's a big difference, isn't there, between saying, well, there are 7,000 who kept the faith. But he's saying, I have reserved to myself 7,000. The Lord had reserved, the Lord had appointed at that time 7,000 who wouldn't bow the knee to Baal. And that shows who keeps the believer. It is God. We do not keep ourselves. God keeps us. So we read in Philippians 2 verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God works in us to keep us. Of course, it involves us. But our faithfulness comes from God himself. Well, from establishing his point in the Old Testament, Paul goes on to state that there is a remnant according to the election of grace. See, do you see how Paul chooses his words so carefully under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? There's a remnant according to the election of grace. You see, Paul goes on to sum up, he's summing up his point. First, the election of grace means that it is by grace, and therefore it is not of works. And let me quote from Robert Haldane on this verse. This is at page 583 of his commentary. The opponents of the doctrine of election maintain that men are chosen on account of their good works foreseen. That is, the good works that they would do. But here it is expressly declared by the apostle that it is not on account of works at all, whether past, present, or future. What then is the source of God's of election and grace? It is an election of grace or free favor. That is, a gratuitous election, not by the merit of works of any kind, but purely from the favor of God. Grace and works are here stated as diametrically opposite and totally irreconcilable. If then election is by grace, it is not of works. Then, I've just lost my place. If then the election is by grace, it is not of works, for this would imply a contradiction. Grace would not then be grace. If you obtained grace through your own efforts, it wouldn't be grace, would it? It would be works. Here we have the warrant of Scripture for asserting that a contradiction is necessarily untrue, and that no authority is sufficient to establish two propositions which actually contradict each other. And that's important because some people will be happy to hold a contradiction. But here it is clear that we cannot hold to a doctrine that is contradictory. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Many suppose these words are spurious because they're wanting. They're not in some manuscripts. And indeed, in the English Standard Version, you'll find that there's that last part of the verse. But if it be of works, and it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more grace. Work is no more work. That is not in the modern versions. And Robert Haldane goes on. This reason, however, is not conclusive, and those who build on such a foundation show little knowledge of Scripture. We believe in the providential preservation of Scripture, that God has preserved all of his word down the centuries, and that is why we hold to the received text, received down through the centuries, and why we would say that the whole of verse 6 is part of the canon of scripture. Robert Haldane then goes about to support the doctrine of election, which has been so frequently the subject of attack. He asks, are all men by nature dead in sin? He draws the conclusion that if he is dead, then he must be made spiritually alive by the life giver, the Lord Jesus. It is only divine sovereignty that makes the difference between him and those who remain in death and enmity against God. He then asks whether Christians are represented as being born again, and then asks whether this does not refer to men's spiritual existence, to the sovereign choice and mercy and agency of their Heavenly Father. He then asks whether Christians are saved by faith and replies that if faith is the gift of God, then salvation by faith implies election. If you think about it, if faith is the gift of God and we're saved by faith, then that very faith is the gift of God. Say if it's been said to me by one of our number, well, if Christ asks, have you faith? Then it implies that the person has faith. What if that person has faith? He's been given that faith. That's the point. He doesn't have it naturally. It is the gift of God, as we read in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Mr. Haldane then asked, why then should the scriptures be wrested to avoid the admission of a doctrine which is not only essential to their consistency with themselves, but which the whole of Christianity implies? Christ being sent into the world is therefore described as a free gift. John 3, verse 16, he gave his only begotten Son. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The result of all that Paul has been saying up to now is summed up in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. We know from Romans 9, verse 31, that Israel was seeking righteousness. That's in the previous chapter. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. It was seeking the righteousness that the law demands, perfect holiness, doing so by works. And so many people do that. They think that if they keep the commands of God perfectly, then they can get to heaven that way. But the Jews show us that that was not possible. They were relying on their own righteousness. They thought that that was enough, and they hadn't understood what the law means. That the law doesn't just mean, as we've seen in recent weeks, thou shalt not murder. It was like, I've never murdered anybody. But that implies also we must never be angry in our hearts. We might say, well, we've never committed adultery. That's the seventh commandment. But the Lord Jesus said that if you have a lustful thought, you've committed adultery in your heart. Well, what human being, what adult human being has never had a lustful thought? So we've all broken the law of God. We will never get to heaven by keeping the law of God. And that is the lesson that the Jews, their example gives us. Well, in these, sorry, I've just lost my place, forgive me. So the chosen remnant reserved by God has obtained the election by grace, but the rest were blinded. And the language doesn't allow us to have any other interpretation. Verse 7, What then? Israel have not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So there really are two possibilities for us. Either, if we have obtained saving faith, it's been given to us. The election have obtained salvation, because the election is an election of grace, where we are given the faith to believe, and everybody else were blinded, which is quite a thought, isn't it? Robert Haldane says, the election of a sinful creature is an act of the free and sovereign will of God, while his punishment is not a sovereign or arbitrary act of divine authority. Sorry, while his punishment is not a sovereign or arbitrary act of divine authority. God doesn't decide to punish some, but not others. God does not punish without an existing cause in the guilty. You have to have done something to deserve punishment. Otherwise, it would not be just for you to be punished. The fact that the human race is condemned suggests an act of positive criminality. A criminal is only condemned after he has been found guilty, convicted and found guilty of a crime, but not before. In the court of the Queen of Hearts, in Alice in Wonderland, Queen of Hearts said, march in the guilty prisoner, sentence first, trial afterwards. Of course, that's making a mockery of the judicial system. You have the trial first. You have to be found guilty on the evidence before you can be sentenced. So somebody who is condemned, and the human race is condemned because they have committed sin. Their punishment even begins in this life with their hardening and ends in death, as we see in Romans 1 verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Why did God harden mankind and hand him over to sin? Because they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So their sins are the cause of their destruction. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. That means that the reward of sin is death. The fruit of sin is death. And it's not just death of the body, it is death of the soul in hell. There is a first death, there is a second death. There is a natural death, there is a spiritual death. There is the death of the soul, which is something that will be consciously experienced for all eternity. It is a torment that is unspeakable. So, when a man is saved, it is by the sovereign grace of God. And when a man perishes, it is by the appointment of God. Remember Jude chapter 4, sorry, verse 4, which we looked at some weeks ago. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or into license, saying, well, it doesn't matter if you sin after you're saved, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have in chapter 11. So far, we've got down to verse 7. What then? Israel have not obtained that which ye seek for. They haven't obtained righteousness because they rejected the righteousness of God in Christ. They refused to believe in him. But the election has obtained it. How has the election come? It is the gift of God. So anyone who believes the gospel, they're part of the election of God. God has opened their eyes. Going back to what Robert Haldane said, that's why the Bible says you must be born again. There's the whole, all the language of the gospel is about an act of God, the gift of God, Christ being the gift of God, a man having to be brought to life from the dead. How is a person brought to life from the dead? By the life giver, by Christ himself, quickened by the Spirit of Christ. That is how a man is brought to life from the dead, just as Lazarus was brought to life from the dead. So each believer is brought to life, to spiritual life, given life-saving faith by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what happens when the gospel enters a person's heart. When the Holy Spirit brings the truth of the gospel into a person's heart, they are awakened from the dead and granted saving faith. It's a wonderful doctrine because it shows it's not of man at all. It is all of grace. That's as far as we'll have time to get to this week. So may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.